Awesome. Hey, thanks a lot, Trey. Emma, awesome stuff with prayer, care, share. I do think care is just one of the easiest things to do. I hope you're doing. Hope you guys are doing well. Week 7, almost made it. Almost halfway. Week 7, the end is in sight. But I'm excited tonight. We continue looking through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, becoming one of my favorite books. I didn't realize it was, but becoming one of my favorite books. We're just walking straight through it. And so pulling out of the text what's there, not trying to read our lives into it, but trying to read the truth of the word out of it. And excited to do that with you. I heard about the community groups this week. I heard you guys dove in, looked at some of the elect exile things that we talked about last week and what it looks like to walk through hard things, to suffer, to go through trials, to know that God has a plan for those things in your life. He's doing something bigger than we thought. This week, though, our passage begins with therefore. That's what it begins with. It begins with therefore, which means we need to kind of go back. So if you remember last week, a little bit of what we talked about was that Peter's writing to this group of Christians, and he calls them elect exiles. And they're facing some serious struggle, some serious suffering. And they're trying to hang on, and they're trying to walk by faith and hang on and cling to God and his promises for them. They're trying to live this thing out, and it's tough. It's not easy for them. Peter reminds them, look, the reality is that you've got a God who hasn't forgot about you. You've got a God who loves you. He reminds them of the good news of the gospel. He doesn't just give them an exchange of information. He says, do you know that you've got a God who loves you? He has born you into a new hope. You've been born again into this new hope. And that ultimately Jesus had suffered, ultimately for them. He bore the shame of the cross for them. And now they've been born in this living hope with an eternal inheritance. Though socially they faced insecurity, spiritually they were secure, eternally they were secure. And so Peter then, he goes in and he talks more about this reality. Hey, God's going to use these trials in your lives. He's going to use them. And so he kind of addresses how we should approach those. He talks about how our eternal hope gives us hope in the moment. We face these situations that are difficult. That leads us into this week, and we're just going to push forward. We're going to move through the passage. Excited for what we're going to glean from the end of chapter 1. Of 1 Peter, but before I do that, let me pray, and we'll jump in. Father God, thanks so much for this night. Thanks for your word. Thanks for what you're doing through it as we dive in and just started picking it apart. Thanks for Peter and the way you changed his life, and now he's walking with you and continuing to serve you. And Father, I haven't asked that you would use me tonight. Just, you know the things I've prepared. You know what's in your word. Would it just come out and into our hearts? So we give you access. We give you access to our minds. We give you access to our hearts. Spirit, would you do whatever you see fit? Would you begin orchestrating a work in our own lives? Meet us where we are. We trust that tonight. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name and for your sake. Amen. So just like last week, I want to take the text, it's 12 verses, I want to take the text and I just want to read through it one time. So if you have something on your phone you could look at, or just look up on the screen, or if you have a Bible, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is 14. And again, Peter says this, he says, therefore, in light of everything we just talked about, therefore prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, and conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, rather, though, with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He ends by saying this, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That is 1 Peter chapter 1. That's 13 through 25. So I want to jump in. I want to go back. Again, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus. Peter says, okay, guys, here we go. Ready? I didn't write you a free pass. I wish I could. I wish I could get you out of this. I know the circumstances you're in, but it's not going to happen. You're in this. So prepare your minds for action, which is an interesting thing in Greek is this phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. That's what he says. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. If you saw our Kent crew Instagram post today, you're welcome. And you probably saw this image. This is from one of my favorite websites, The Art of Manliness, and it says, how to gird up your loins. The tunic would not allow you to do heavy labor or fight in the battle. So it was necessary that you had to gird your loins. So first, you hoist the tunic up so that the fabric is above your knees. This will give you mobility. Gather all the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic is snug against your backside, just like that. There's a cello there. But you take then the fabric and you bring it around to the front of you and tie it in a knot. And then you're ready. Then you're ready for battle like this guy. It's the Art of Manliness. You're welcome. That is how you gird up your loins. The idea is they wore these tunics in order for them to do work, do battle, run, fight, whatever it was, prepare them for action. They would need to gird up their loins. Paul says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, ladies, in case you tuned out for a second, I didn't forget you. I got another one here. Gird up the prom dress, if you will, and I will. So you pull up the prom dress, again, same thing, tie it around, and then you've got this, there she is, ready for battle, sword in hand. She's ready to go. I'm here for you, ladies. I am here for you. It all makes sense. What Peter is saying is this. Listen, you have a journey ahead of you. It's not going to end. Listen, your exile is not going to end. You might want to pack accordingly. You've got a journey ahead of you. You've got a race to run. You might want to stretch. It's game time. You've got a war to fight in. Listen, Christianity has not sailed on a luxury cruise ship. It sailed on a naval destroyer, Aaron Hurst. You're welcome. Listen, you've got work to do, he says. You've got work to do. Do not get tangled up in your prom dress when you're on the job site. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter says, sober up. Friends, sober up. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to stop messing around. Set aside the flippancy of your heart, the flippancy of your mind, and get ready for action. Prepare your minds and hearts for action. We don't flounder our way through this life, but we live it with purpose. We live it with intentionality. Friends, are you ready? All right, here's where you focus. You've got your coordinates. Here's where I want you to focus, okay? Focus here. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. For us to fight well, friends, for us to live well, you and I need habitual interactions with the grace of God. For us to persevere through the circumstances, through the peaks, through the valleys you and I need to create in our hearts and create in our schedules and create in our minds interactions with God's grace. We must routinely have habits of grace built into our lives, habitual patterns, allowing the grace of God that we desperately need. Oh, it's your fuel. You desperately need the realities of the grace of God to pierce your hearts. Not only pierce your hearts, but begin putting it back together, to mend your wounds, to heal you, to propel you forward. It is our hope, the grace of God. You're so prone to wander. Friends, you and I are so prone to wander. And we wander back to our former way of doing life. That's what Peter says. We wander back to our former way of life. Sometimes we allow the flesh, the old habits, to take back over. We forget what lies behind, though. Peter says, I want you to press on. It's God's grace that's been given to you. Press on. It gives us vision, gives us perspective, empowerment to move forward. God's grace and the reality that he's coming back. Friends, do you know that? That God is coming back. That is our hope. And if you and I don't remind ourselves of that as we go through this life, you and I are prone to drift. We are prone to drift. And D.A. Carson, one of my favorite minds and authors, says it like this, one of my favorite quotes by him. He says, people don't drift toward holiness. Apart from, again, there it is, this grace-driven effort. People do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to scripture, faith, delight in the Lord. That's not how we naturally do things. We don't drift toward holiness. We don't drift toward godliness. We don't drift toward prayer, obedience. He says we drift toward compromise and we call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and we say, no, we're free. We call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and we call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and we call it relaxation. He says we slouch toward a prayerlessness and we delude ourselves into thinking we've escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we've been liberated. He says that really well, doesn't he? It's a fantastic quote. This is what Peter is trying to get us to avoid. He says, listen, if you do nothing, you'll drift. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your minds for action. Be intentional about your mindset as you walk through life circumstances, its trials. Because if you do nothing, you'll drift. Well, I want to transition a little bit. You know, one of the things that Peter's doing, and we'll pull this out a little bit more in the community groups as we go through this, but Peter, you can almost see it in his mind. It's in the background of his mind. Peter has, in the background of his mind, and it's informing his thoughts, you see it kind of sprinkled out throughout the writings. The people, the nation of Israel. And so he's going to parallel his way through this. And I'm just going to give you a brief history lesson. You ready? Can you do that? God chose a people for himself in the Old Testament. He's like, these guys, I'm going to pick them, the nation of Israel. They would be God's people. He would be their God. They were set apart for him. He loved them. He blessed them. They were the recipients of his favor. They were the recipients of his promises. They were the recipients of his grace. He chose them. He picked them. But they became enslaved. They became enslaved by another country, another nation, Egypt. And they were in slavery for a season. And Israel's leader, Moses, went to the leader of Egyptians and says, hey, no more. We're not going to be enslaved to you anymore. And Pharaoh said, I have a different opinion. I don't think that's going to happen. And Moses went up to him, and I think he said something like, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, right? The kid's song. I'm sure you, or maybe you don't, but something like that. I think that's what he said. And there was a series of back and forth, Moses and Pharaoh. And actually, it became this series of 10 plagues. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of the plagues. There's gnats and frogs. Now, the 10th one, the last one, Pharaoh thought he was kind of playing games with these people. He kind of thought, these Israelites, they're mine, they're my slaves. And God says, no more. I'm not going to have it anymore. The game ends tonight. The final plague was known as the Passover. And so God told his people, the Israelites, this gets a little crazy. He says, hey, I want you to make a sacrifice here. I want you to take one of your lambs, one of your firstborn lambs. I want you to take the spotless, pure lamb, and I want you to sacrifice it. And I want you to take a little bit of that lamb's blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost. Can you do that? Put it on the doorpost. That way, I'm going to come into the country tonight. And if I see that your house has this blood over the doorpost, crazy, but important, I'm going to come in, and when I see that blood, I'm just going to pass over. That's what it means. I'm not going to bother you. You guys are safe. I'm passing over. But if you don't have that blood, if you don't have that, then what would happen was God took and murdered the firstborn son of that family. If your family didn't have the blood over the door, God killed the firstborn. Crazy. Crazy story. But he wasn't playing around anymore. Actually, this is a scene from The Prince of Egypt. Maybe you've seen the movie.
God has come to me again, saying, take a lamb, and with its blood, mark the lintel and posts of every door. For tonight, I shall pass through the land of Egypt and smite all the firstborn. But when I see the blood upon your door, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not enter.
It's a pretty crazy scene. Nice little kids movie there, but some explaining to do, I think. But it's a crazy scene, and it's a challenging thing to wrap our minds around. Because I don't know about you, but I can tend to create God in my own image. I want him to be a certain way, and I want him to be a certain way toward me. And yet God has done some wild things. Yeah, there's some things that are true of him that are hard to swallow. And this is kind of what Peter doesn't want us to forget. He wants us to keep this in mind. Crazy scene. Often I don't like this picture of God, that he would be willing to kill somebody or to kill a kid or to allow crazy things to happen. Why does he do this? And it can make us uneasy. Just the emotion of it and making us uneasy. But Peter doesn't let us forget it. He says, at the same time, God the Father is one judge and Father. And it's this interesting paradox. It's this interesting relationship that he is Father and he's judge. And so Peter says, live in reverence of that. Not in terror, but in awe. We don't live in terror of God. He says, fear God. Not in terror, but in reverence and in awe. And praise him that you've been included if you're in Christ. If the blood of the sacrificial lamb, if you're in Jesus, praise him that you've been included in that. And here's how you respond. He moves on. Peter moves to speaking. How do we conduct ourselves as God's people? He reminds us, he says, listen, you were covered by this blood. And as obedient children, don't conform anymore to the old self. Don't conform anymore to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter has kind of sprinkled thoughts of the Exodus throughout, and then he goes and quotes Leviticus and says, you be holy because I am holy. Holiness is an interesting concept. Holiness means to be set apart, to be different. God is not like us. He's holy. He's set apart. He is different. He's perfect. He's without blemish. He's just, and yet he's loving. He's perfectly just, perfectly loving. He's morally perfect. He is authority. He's different than us, and he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us revolving our lives around him, rather him revolving around us. He calls us to be holy, to imitate him as obedient children. Like a child imitates his father, you be holy because I'm holy. Rick Warren says it like this: God doesn't want you to become a God. He wants you to become godly, taking on his values, his attitudes, his character. We take on the character, the attitudes. What God loves, we love. What he hates, we hate. As children, imitate God. And often this is challenging. I'll be really honest with you, because it's so contrary to what I want, to what I usually like. I know it's good for me, but my flesh, how I naturally value, the things I naturally value, the things I naturally function, left on my own, is so contrary to the holiness of God. And yet that's not what Peter, he says, no, but you got to respond this way. It's good. Peter calls us to imitate our Father in our conduct. Be holy because I'm holy. And I don't know about you, but often when I think about holiness, I can tend to think about it like this: I'm holy and you are not. And it's a nice easy way for me to distinguish us and them. Us and them. Me and you. I'm holy. We're good. But you are not. Because friends, you and I tend to focus on the external, the things that we see. I tend to only focus on the external. And this is the kind of stuff that just pissed Jesus off so much. Can I be really honest? I don't need to. I'll just show you the passage. Matthew 23. He sets off on these guys again. Here are our favorites, our Pharisees, and we're just like them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Here's our precious Jesus going after these guys. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean. He says, you idiots, you continue to make Easy Mac, and you're only cleaning the outside of the bowl. So every day you make Easy Mac on the inside of the bowl, and it's disgusting. It's starting to mold. And yet you continue to eat from the same bowl. All the outside looks great, but that's not important. It's the inside that needs cleaned. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. If you're like a whitewashed tomb, oh, outwardly it appears beautiful, but you forget that within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness. It's rotting and decaying away. So you also, outwardly, you appear righteous. You look great to others. Oh, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so the reality is for us, friends, as we approach holiness, there's a difference between internal holiness and external holiness. And the things that we see The things that you see from me are all external. You don't see the internal. And I don't see the internal. I don't see what's going on in you. So often that's what we get concerned about, though. We get concerned with the outward appearance, the actions of ourselves and the actions of others, rather than, man, the internal. What's driving the internal? We neglect the internal. We think it's characterized by a list of do's and don'ts. Man, if I'm just doing the right thing, if I'm just following the rules, I'm okay. Rather than imitating the heart and the value and the character of God. When Jesus did ministry, he didn't build walls, right? He tore them down. He said, no, this isn't about us and them anymore. This isn't about me and you. I'm coming toward you. He moved across the lines. It's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. So he broke down these walls. His holiness drew people to himself. There's an attractive nature to holiness. Friends, are people moving away from you or are they moving toward you? Now, that's a pretty good indicator of how well you're doing in being holy as God is holy. Holiness, Jesus' holiness drew people to himself. Oh, he said hard things and some went away, but he had attractive nature to him. How's that going for you? Are people seeing the character of God? They're designed for it. They long for it. They want to see it. Are they? Are they seeing that in you? Or when people see you as a Christian and identify you as a Christian, are they giving you the Jimmy Fallon? My favorite Jimmy Fallon character is Sarah without an H, because H's are L. But as they think of you and as they see you as a Christian, are they drawn to this Jesus? Are you holy because God is holy? Or are they saying, ew, and I want no part of that? And we're in this season of prayer, care, share. I think it's an honest indicator of how you're doing with that. And how's that going? Again, we emulate his character, his attitude, his values. Well, Peter wraps up this section. And there's a lot of directions that he goes here. You can take Sarah down. Thanks. Without an H. H's are ill. Peter ends this section by pointing people toward, listen, he says, okay, you've girded up your mind. You've set your mind on these things. We're trying to be holy. We want to be not only externally holy, because that doesn't necessarily matter. Jesus doesn't care about that. He cares about the internal. The internal will influence the external. It'll be fine. But he ends this section by saying, okay, here's the test. Here's what it's going to look like. Here's the output of what it would take for you to put it into practice. He challenges us, though, to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, he says, challenge love. Does he say, love one another honestly out of obligation, because you have to, because you're supposed to? No, out of a pure heart, we love one another. Crew, what would it look like if we prepared our hearts and minds? We pursued holiness in a way that we would earnestly mimic our Heavenly Father, and we put others above ourselves. What would it look like for you to put your roommate above yourself? What would it look like for me to put my roommate above myself? She probably liked that. To be patient with those. What would it look like for us to be patient with those who don't maybe have the understanding that you have quite yet? You be patient with them as God has been patient with you, to put on his character, to put on his mercy and extend that to others. What would it look like for us to love one another by bearing their burdens, by caring for them, by showing up their dad's funeral, or showing up, buy them lunch, or showing up just to listen? Hey, I know you're struggling. How can I just, I don't need to fix this. I just want to listen. Can I lighten your load to bear one another's burdens? Now, friends, what would it look like for us to love one another with a pure heart? What if we did this with our words? Holy cow. Man, my word is, sometimes our words are just like knives, and they cut deep. And we're either seeking life with our words, or we're choosing death. I can breathe life to a situation, or I can breathe death to a situation. And what is our mindset? Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to bring life to a situation, to speak life rather than death, to encourage rather than tear down. I mean, what if every interaction we have, we just like, man, how can I build this guy up? How can I leave him or her different but encouraged after just interacting with me? Friends, what would that look like to love each other earnestly with a pure heart, reflective of the holiness of God with our words, with our action? Loving like this imitates our Father's love for us. Friends, he's been so patient with us. He's extended us so much mercy, so much grace. And friends, if we love like this, it not only flows from obedience, it's obedience itself. If we love like this, it's not just flowing from obedience, it is obedience. The fruit of an authentic, true, intimate faith is holy living that manifests itself in love for others. The fruit of true faith is holy living that manifests itself in love for others. How are you doing with that? If we have no love for others, we have not yet met God's standard of holiness. Is there grace? Absolutely, and you need it. Remind yourself of it, but pursue it as well. There's no holiness without love, and there's no love without holiness. Let me pray. Jesus, thanks so much. Thanks for your patience in our lives with dealing with us. And yeah, you've called us to a pretty awesome thing. Would we do that? Would we prepare our minds? Would we gird up the loins of our minds? Prepare us for what you've called us to walk with you intimately, to be holy because you're holy. Father, I even pray now, would you take one thing, one area, maybe it's an attitude or a character flaw or somewhere we're not trusting you, somewhere maybe we've drifted off back to the former just passions of the old self. God, would you gently convict us of that and show us a path of repentance to walk forward? Would we exchange the old self for the new? Would we put on the new self, walk in your love? It would just be because we want to be obedient to you. We want to emulate your holiness and be holy to other folks, to love other people. That's the ultimate flow of whether we get this or not, that we would love others. We love you. We can say that. We do. We love you. We're so grateful for your just undeserved and unconditional love for us. Would that shape us? Would that continue to mold us? We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right, guys, we're going to do